Yes, it's fulfilling and meaningful, but it's also very difficult. You see, nothing that's ever worth doing is going to be easy. Why? Well, because if you make a decision to serve God, the devil will oppose you. And that's a given. The story of this one pastor that I know, he tells the story of a church member who said to him, "You know, Pastor, I've never been opposed, you know. In all my life, I've never felt stressed or opposition from the devil." And the pastor, knowing this lady to be quite a troublemaker in church, he said, "Ma'am, you will probably not run into the devil if you're going the same direction he is." Not a very nice thing to say for a pastor. But anyway, serving the Lord is not easy. There will be troubles and hardships and conflicts and tension and hurt feelings and misunderstandings and yes, even attacks from fellow Christians. But it will be the greatest adventure of your life. This morning, the mission team is giving a report to the congregation. And this mission trip started last year when the Philippines was hit by a super typhoon called Typhoon Haiyan. It was a Category 5 typhoon. Strongest, can we show the strongest in history to ever make landfall. It left 13 million people affected, over 4,000 people dead, 1.9 million homeless, 2.5 million people were without food for the first couple of days, and it left $225 million in damages. Our church responded by sponsoring a children's Christmas musical that became a fundraiser, raising over $20,000 monies to support and help. And many of you gave to that, so this is the report. This is where your support went to. And the first thing we did was we sent money to partners on Ground Zero. We sent food relief to identified towns and villages not being reached by government efforts. Within the first 100 days, there were 19 disaster core housing units that have been built, 928 patients served, 780 relief packages distributed, 2,370 meals served to adults, including children, 106 families received housing repair kits, 17 new bancas, those are the small fishing boats, were built and given, and 4,500 people heard the gospel for the first time. That's how engaged our partners were in Ground Zero. And the next thing we did was infrastructure building. We funded the construction of wells in typhoon-affected areas. Wells were built in Bantayan Island in Cebu, and in Sagay and Escalante and Kabakungan in the Negros Island. This year, the mission team visited the places that we helped bring relief and infrastructure aid. We went there ourselves, telling the people that it's not enough for us to send money. We wanted to see personally how they were doing. This is our story. Let's show the video.
Hello. Where are we going?
We're going to...
We're going to Bacolod.
Yeah, we're going to Bacolod. Oh, I see.
Pastor Steve Indino, and I'm the director of Victus Redeemed Community, or IRC, here in the Philippines. We are here living with the community to introduce change, and we are here as agents of development.
And this is the house that you will convert into a new one.
A community that has been in existence for more than 30 years, and this people doesn't like the government, and the government doesn't like them. They don't exist in the map. The Lord gave me a vision to do community development here.
And it's just a step of obedience.
It's all about telling the gospel message on a day-to-day basis. It's about showing them what unconditional love of God is. We started here from the garbage area of our place in the village. And right now we have 24 projects all over the country. So from this humble beginning, the Lord has used us to reach out to other communities.
In the Philippines, like in the villages where we are working, you don't have a faucet at home, there's no running water. IRC is there to offer a better lifestyle. And that is, we start with water to provide them the basic need in the family. It is a good thing that we were able to start with water tanks in our centers, because it has helped a lot in making connections to them. And so they would love to hang out there, and it has become like everybody's place. And once they know there's water there, they would also love to be a part of IRC now. And because of that, people come to know us and come to know the Christ we serve.
I've been so privileged in the aftermath of Typhoon Haiyan to be given this opportunity to really visit and minister to 10 new communities who are now in the kingdom. Members of our church were also challenged to give out of poverty. And because of that, the gospel has been preached to 10 communities.
Areas are being opened here in Sitio and Payatas because of the feeding program that we are giving to children. When we first came here, we saw malnourished children, as I have said, and seeing them grow, not only physically being nourished, but more so spiritually, we see hope in their eyes that when they become healthy and they know about the Lord, then there's hope in them, faith, they have faith in the Lord.
This transformation in the lives of people that used to be social outcasts, they were devoid of any hope, and we see these people being impacted with God's word.
You know, the typhoon is truly a calamity of gigantic proportions, and it was very tragic. But you know, it's being used by God to open areas that were normally resistant to the gospel. But because of the tremendous need, and because you as a church responded, it opened many opportunities for the gospel to be presented. And that's why I present to you now, ladies and gentlemen, our 2014 mission team that went to the Philippines. Now, I'd like to interview our mission team. I'd like to start with Matt.
Here you go, Matt. Matt, how did the mission trip measure up to your expectations? Tell us about that.
Expectations. It was my first time on a trip like this, so I didn't really know what to expect, except for two things. We were warned the weather could be a little bit better, and there's not much downtime during this trip. And you could see during the video, just about every slide, we were at a different place. And so we were going and going and going. And so we were told, expect to be tired and expect to be hot. So but there's the saying, you expect the worst and you hope for the best. And it was actually the expectations of those difficulties that really became what blessed me the most, I think. You could see the house that we were helping to build in the beginning. And at the end, we were taking pictures with a family who the house belonged to. And the mom just all of a sudden started weeping. The tears were streaming. She was embracing everyone around her. And, you know, at that moment, I really felt like no other time when Paul quoted Christ saying, "It is really more blessed to give than to receive." And then from place to place, many places to go, but everywhere we went, we got such a warm welcome from the people there. It was borderline ridiculous at first. They were either waiting at the gate for us as the van pulled up, or they would come streaming out to meet us there, shaking our hands, giving us hugs, wanting to take pictures with us. And I thought, what is going on? Until you really looked in their eyes, and you can see how genuine these people were in their love and their care for us. And then we got to know them and their gratitude for what God is doing through not just us, but us. And I really felt like, you know, the longer the day was or the more arduous the day was, there was God even challenging us and just multiplying grace, showering blessings on us, loving us through the church. And it was, you know, expect the worst, but way beyond what I could even hope for.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. Let me ask you, John.
Okay.
What was your most memorable experience throughout the trip? Tell us about that.
Wow. Okay. So, obviously, there were many, many memorable experiences even each day, but probably... one that really stands out is in the first village we went to. Like Matt was saying, we were able to help construct the house for a family, and actually, you know, as you can see, the house is just very basic hut with a tin roof and bamboo flooring. And what we were doing was actually renovating what they had, which was just a one room place, and we were adding a second room. What they had existing before we went there was just probably an 8 by 10 foot room with, you know, for a family of six people to cook, eat, and sleep. So it was like, you know, very heartbreaking to see that type of condition. The little girl there up there is Mylene, and probably, you know, the little time I was able to spend with her is one of the most memorable experiences I had, because as you know, I have a daughter roughly the same age, but so I naturally gravitated towards Mylene, and just, you know, the time I was able to spend with her, just, you know, as I thought about, you know, what if this was my girl, what if this was Allie, you know, I just, though we were there just for 2 days, just wanted to love up on her and just, you know, did what I would do with Allie, just play simple games, hold her, piggyback rides, whatever. One memory that I have that really stands out is when I was holding her, I would sing "Jesus Loves Me" to her. She didn't really, I don't think she could really understand, but just that's what I would do with Allie when she was growing up, and it was a blessing to me. And, you know, even though we were there just for 2 days, we would come and go, I wanted to convey that not only did we love her and her family, but obviously God loves her much more and for eternity, and he's ever faithful.
Thank you. Next is to Michael. Michael, tell us, how did this experience change your life?
Well, this was my first missions trip, so I wasn't really sure what to expect, but I saw a lot of things there that I was able to take back with me. I feel that what I saw and what I experienced, it really helped me grow as an individual, because, I mean, before, like what I would identify myself, I'm like a teenager growing up in America, and it's really easy to get caught up in like materialism here. So like, even when you get denied something by your parents, or it's really easy to like feel deprived, like, oh, I'm not getting what I want. And then when I went to the Philippines, you know, it's a really big difference from what I have and what like all the other kids have, because you go there and you see where they live and like what they have, and you see they literally have like almost nothing. Like they have a house, they have a family, that's pretty much it. But they make the most of it. They don't focus on what they don't have, they just count their blessings. They they know they're alive, and they know that they're healthy and that they have their family, and it makes them happy. Like, you can see it in their eyes and in their smile, because when you go there, there's, you see how little they have, but you see that none of them, or all of them, they always have the biggest smiles on their face. No one's ever complaining. And it's just amazing, because from, like, what I go through in America, like, and who I grow up with, like, I can see, like, a bunch of people that are, like, unsatisfied, like, and if they could see, like, what I saw in the Philippines, like, I'm pretty sure it would change, like, how they would view their own lives. And they're always, so in the Philippines, they're always happy, and also they're always, it feels like they're so selfless there, too, because when, one of the things that stand out in my mind is when we were helping Tita Fina with the little kids, we would, you know, we would talk to them about Jesus, and we'd also, like, hand out, like, slices of bread to them. And so first thing they would do is once they got the slice of bread, like, I was expecting them to just, like, eat it, but the first thing they do is they just break it in half and, like, give it to the person next to them. So they're always looking out for each other, like, because the community is all they have, so they're always just trying to make sure everyone's better. And even with us, I felt that they're always trying to accommodate us. And I just thought that was really amazing.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Joseph, this is your second year doing this mission trip. What keeps you coming to these trips?
Well, that's a good question, because in the beginning, before I left, I honestly was not really wanting to go, because it was like my last summer before I went to the East Coast, and I was like, I want to be comfortable, and I want to stay here and have fun, you know? But the thing that always got me, I don't know, I was always, in my mind, I always, like, you know, like, last year when I went, it really changed my life. So I felt like it was a thing I needed to do again. And, you know, every year we always go with a different team. And it's always inspiring because, like, everyone in the team, they love God so much. And, like, when you meet them and you get to know them better, it's like you really meet some, like, godly people. And it really inspires me. And also when you go back and you go to the Philippines and you see the people, how little they have, but how much faith they have in God, it always keeps me inspired to always have faith in God no matter what. So that's why I always want to go back. And it's an adventure. It was fun. Like, I had fun. I eat good food. I had fun. You know, I'm traveling, so.
Even Baloo.
Yeah, so.
Great guy.
Yeah.
All right. Last is Karen. Karen, you're a pastor's kid. What's your observation of the difference between the young people there and the young people here in the United States?
Well, overall, I noticed how when we got there, all the kids were, like, happy to see us, and it was, like, a good feeling to know that someone's looking forward to see you, right? And, like, just thinking about it, they just, you see how happy they are. It's, like, it's joy. It's, like, genuine happiness, genuine joy. And then when you come here, I feel like I know tons of people who will, like, who are sad and who have so much hate in them. And it's kind of like, it gets me so sad. Sorry.
It's okay. It's okay. Take your time.
And just overall thinking, like, how these kids have nothing and we have something to, like we can't see our blessings and we take things for granted. Like, because of them having nothing, they have everything. They have Jesus, and they, like, they know how to love, and they know how, like, they know how to be happy, and, like, it's something that we all need to learn, because we take it for granted. We take, like, this building, we take, like, they don't even have, like, this, like, I don't know, they just, their family and their friends, that's them, that's what they have, and they use it to the fullest. And then for us, we're so, like, sad and depressed about everything that doesn't make any sense, because we have no right to be sad. And just, like, knowing that all their love and all their, like, care about is towards God, it just makes me envious, because I want that. For me, they thought that I was the role model because I was going out of California to see them. But for me, they're my role models. I want to be them,
and I want to love like them.
There you have it, folks. First-hand accounts from our mission team. Let's just thank God for these opportunities that He allows us to have and for the impact that you as Woodbridge Community Church is making halfway across the globe because you cared. Let's pray. Truly, Lord, this is a learning experience. We learned, the folks in the Philippines learned, we discovered more about you because we have reached out and cared enough to serve you and to serve others. And we were enriched because of that. Oh Lord, what an enriching experience to serve you. We always don't quite know what to expect. And after everything's been said and done, it's all good. You bring us on an adventure that truly would change our lives and the lives of others. Lord, we pray for ourselves that we would learn to trust you more. We pray for this church that we would learn to trust you more. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the Philippines and across the world that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we would learn to trust you more. And so learn and grow in the process. Thank you for your blessings and the opportunity to serve you. It is truly a privilege to be able to do that, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Our mission team has a song we'd like to sing, but here's a Pastor Jay is our missions director, so maybe you'd like to say a few words.
Come with us next year. Thank you. Actually, the support of this church is amazing, really. So we thank the Lord for Woodbridge Community Church. We're not a big church, but I believe we have a big heart. Amen. We'd like to sing this song. Let's grab all the microphones here. So, this is a song that we'd like to sing. When we visited a village, they welcomed us with this song, and it became a big impact on us. With All I Am, just put it there.
To your hands I commit again with all I am for you, Lord. You hold my world in the palm of your hand, and I am yours forever. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing. I walk with you wherever you go. Tears and joy, I'll trust in you, and I will live in all of your ways, in your promises forever. Can you join us? Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live,
He's the reason. Amen. God bless you.
There you have it, folks. Thank you, team. Now let me give you my account of the mission trip. Before the team left for the Philippines, the congregation, which is you, prayed for us. And after the service, someone in the congregation handed me a check for $50. And she said, use this for whatever God tells you to use it for. And I said, okay, not thinking much about it. But after about a week in the Philippines, I thought about that $50 check. So I prayed to God and I said, God, what did you want me to use this $50 for? It's been over a week already and there's nothing really extraordinary that needed special funding. Well, true enough, the following day in our medical outreach, this lady wandered in and she needed medicine. She walked for miles because she heard that there was a medical outreach going on. She was from another town. And she had been bitten by a dog infected with rabies. She was given initial treatment in the community center, but she could not afford the rest of the treatments. And the cost of the treatment she needed was exactly $50. So I gave the $50 to the community health officer, the doctor, who assured me that she would be taken care of. You see, rabies is a deadly virus which could be fatal if left untreated. Nobody should have to die just because you didn't have $50. Was it just a coincidence that we happened to be there right when this lady needed special treatment? Or was it that some divine intervention that God wanted to do, that God sent us all the way from the United States to meet this young lady because he wanted to save her life? I think it's a divine intervention. God saw her and spoke to that person who handed me that $50 check. And we went to that town where she heard the word, through word of mouth, that we were coming. And because of that divine intervention, that person's life was changed forever. And she would forever be grateful to God because her life story was a matter of life and death, her own life and death. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Life in the Philippines. I prayed with that lady that day and explained to her that God loves her so much that he sent us all the way from the United States to meet her needs. And she cried. She was in so much pain already, and she thought she was going to die. But at that moment in time, she had hope. Have you ever experienced divine intervention in your life? Was there ever a time when you felt hopeless and all of a sudden God intervened and you had hope? Would you like one? The U.S. spends millions on cancer research every year so that what is incurable can be curable. And that's great, and I'm all for that. And yet here is something that's curable. It was an easy fix. Yet people still die because they don't have money. Welcome to the Philippines. It's inconceivable that that should happen, but it still happens today. If you want to see divine intervention up close and personal, you ought to be willing to take some risks and get into the life-saving business. Join a mission trip. It's no secret that today the world is in turmoil. It's not going well for the human race nowadays. Malaysian jet minding its own business and shot down from the sky. Why? It was just an innocent bystander in a civil war and conflict in Ukraine. ISIS in Iraq murdering innocent women, men, and children simply because of their religious beliefs. Conflict in Palestine with Hamas and the Israeli government fighting over land. And just last week, the tragic death of Robin Williams. How is all that interrelated? Well, you see, inside every person is a God-shaped vacuum which only Jesus can fill. And in not so many words, that's what Blaise Pascal said in his book, Penises, in 1662, talking about that God-shaped vacuum in each and every person's heart. The world is suffering from a lack of inspiration. And in its place, we see disillusionment, discouragement. Are you discouraged today? Well, let me give you a formula that may change your life if you embrace it. It's in Romans 8, verses 9 to 11, and it says, love must be sincere.
Hate what is evil. Cling on to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. This is the story of IRC, or Ichthus Redeemed Communities, our partners in the Philippines. It's a community-based Christian outreach committed to spreading the gospel through community development. It all started with one person who had a dream, and that's Pastor Steve. He believed that if people really saw how much Christians cared, they would embrace the gospel. That if people can see the love of Christ in a tangible, redemptive way, they will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But when he started, he had no money, had no support, no organizational backing. All he had was a dream and a vision. So when he started a feeding program for the underprivileged kids in this community, he couldn't even afford plastic spoon and forks. He told me that they had to wait on tables in Jollibee, and that's the equivalent of McDonald's in the Philippines. And he had to ask the people there who were eating, he had to ask them for their plastic spoon and forks after they're done eating, so that he could take them and wash them one by one so that he could have spoon and forks for his feeding program. That's how much he believed in this dream. And now 6 years and 24 IRC community centers later, it was a dream come true. He now has a main training center complete with bakery, poultry, high-speed sewing machines, with numerous outreaches and Bible studies in places unreached by the traditional church. And it all began with one person who had no money, no followers. The church laughed at him and said he was crazy. All he had was a dream and a genuine love for people. He started in Kabakungan, which was considered NPA territory. NPA in the Philippines is the New People's Army, which was the communist rebel movement in the Philippines. They are a terrorist group, much like ISIS and Hamas and Al-Qaeda. And all the government programs failed to reach out to these terrorists in Kabakungan. And it continued to be a hotbed for terrorist activities until Pastor Steve came into the picture. He was for real. He was authentic. He really cared for them. He lived with them, cared for their kids, embraced their outcast until he won their hearts. Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Do you know why so many people are negative towards Christians today? They claim that the church is filled with hypocrites, people who condemn sinners but are sinners themselves. They feel that the church just wants to make converts and parade these converts like they were some trophy or something. The world today is looking for authentic, real, genuine love. And that's why verse 9 says love must be sincere. Without that, Christianity cannot work. And that love will be tested and proven first before people will believe it. And that's what happened in this largely terrorist area. Initially, Pastor Steve was not well received, but he still cared for the poor, their outcasts, their troubled kids, until he won their hearts with his genuine love. The word sincere was thought to have come from the Latin word sin, meaning without, and seras, meaning wax, without wax. You see, in the height of the Roman and Greek artistry, sculpture was very popular. And when there were cracks in their sculptures, they would fill in those cracks with colored wax to match the sculpture. And it would usually take several weeks and even months before the wax would begin to melt and crack and eventually reveal the blemishes and imperfections in the sculpture. And there was a time when this was so prevalent that in order to protect the consumer, the artists would stamp their work and guarantee it to be sinceras, without wax, to prove its authenticity. When the mission team came to Kabakungan, we had no agenda. None of us were running for public office. We had no press photographers. We weren't selling anything. We just wanted to do one thing, and that is express the genuine love of Jesus, to show people that they had value in God's eyes. That's why they had value in our eyes. We were sinceras. What touched them the most was, why would we even care for them? We live thousands of miles away in our comfortable homes. Why would we even care for their plight? We told them that it was because God loves them. And that's why we love them. and they were so touched. This is the house that we had a part in building. This was how it looked previously. The recipient was Juanik, who was a leader in the community, and this is his wife receiving the house from Pastor Jonathan. The wife was the women's ministry leader, and they have 5 children. The youngest was 2 years old. Their home was devastated by the super typhoon Haiyan and patched up until we came. It had no electricity, no indoor plumbing. It didn't even have a toilet. When I asked what they used for a toilet, Pastor Steve pointed me to the open field. And he said, "See that open field? That's their toilet. Mother Nature takes care of them." And what struck me was this. When we turned over the house to Juanik, the family, at the end of the workday, were so grateful. For months, they have patiently served the Lord, sharing the gospel to all their neighbors, starting a Christian movement within the community. And the wife was in tears the whole time. You know why? Because in her heart, we were the answer to her prayers. Proof to her that God is alive. And answers prayers, bringing in these foreigners to build her a home. Because her family is important to God. How do you think did the mission team feel? We were so blessed knowing that we were able to bless a family that God was using to bless the community. There we were, not knowing anything about how to construct a house. Some of the nails didn't give and go in straight. But that's okay. We came away from that experience really humbled. Here we were, Californians from Orange County, so used to running hot and cold water, cable TV, internet, air conditioning, things that we take for granted. And here were our fellow Christians living in a place you could barely call a house, but extremely grateful to God for providing them for all of that. And it all began with sincere love. Let me tell you this, and you can take this to the bank. The reason why the church is failing miserably and is in decline in the United States today is because throughout the centuries, the church has been identified more by what it is against rather than what it is for. When I say church, I mean the church as an institution. I don't mean this church, Woodbridge Community Church, but the church in general, as it is known historically. And historically, the church has been against gay marriage, against divorce, against adultery, against sex before marriage, against smoking, against drinking, against gambling, against substance abuse. And it's all for it, you know. That's I'm all for that. But there's a time that church was even against makeup. Can you imagine that? They said, oh, you know, it goes against natural beauty as God intended. So the church was against makeup. Until a popular radio pastor, J. Vernon McGee, was asked what he thought of that. He's the Rick Warren of his day. And he said, well, if the barn needs painting, then paint it. And that was the end of it. So it was okay for Christians to have makeup. Not the guys, though, but the girls, yes. But kidding aside, historically, as an institution, the church has been more known for what it is against rather than what it's for. What is the church for? Well, during the time of Jesus, they brought to him a woman caught in adultery in John 8, verses 1 to 11. And they asked him, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. What should we do? It was a test because the Jewish law says in Leviticus 20, to stone them, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife and with this wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. That's what Leviticus says. So if Jesus sides with the Jewish law, they will report him to the Roman authorities because the Roman government banned public executions. And they were sure that he will do that because no self-respecting rabbi would go against Jewish law. What did Jesus do? He did the unthinkable. It's brilliant. He said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. He did not side with the Jewish law, nor the Roman law. He proclaimed God's law. It was a law of love and forgiveness. And Jesus said to the woman, after everything has been said and done, he said, has no one condemned thee? And she said, no, Lord. And he said, neither do I, go and sin no more. the one person who could technically condemn her because he was without sin did not condemn her. Instead, he showed her sincere love. No long lectures on the perils of adultery and the deterioration of the family, no church discipline, no required seminar on value formation, no judgment. Why? Well, she already knew all of that. She knew the consequences of adultery in her society during that time, and she still did it anyway. Why? Well, why do Christians commit sin even though they know it's wrong? Do you know what the cause of adultery is? It's a lack of intimacy. And adultery gives a person a false sense of intimacy. And for this woman, the pain that she was feeling was so great that it was better for her to have an illusion of intimacy rather than have no intimacy at all. She was that desperate. She chose adultery knowing its full consequences, like, you know, being stoned to death. And that day, she was absolutely sure she was going to be a goner. She fully expected that. Do you know the cure for a lack of intimacy? It's sincere, genuine, authentic love. What did she receive from Jesus that day? Exactly that. I think she got healed that day, don't you? And from that day forward, she became a follower of Jesus. You see, God hates sin because he loves you. And sin, by definition, is destructive behavior. And he doesn't want you to destroy yourself. Another question that has been brought front and center because of the death of Robin Williams is, why do people commit suicide? When pain is unbearable, a person would rather choose death rather than living in pain every day of your life and in effect dying 1,000 deaths. Where is that pain coming from? A lack of sincere love. What did Jesus come to earth to give? Sincere love. What has the church given historically? Judgment, the opposite of love. If you observe churches that are growing today, you will find that they are churches that are known for their love, not their hypocritical and self-righteous judgment. I've never yet heard anyone say, "Boy, that's a self-righteous church, let's join it." When a church is characterized by people who know how to serve one another and are patient and loving with each other and empathize with each other's brokenness and care for the broken people of the world and recognize people's dysfunction and still serve dysfunctional people, when the church has people like that, then there is hope for the church after all. The next verse says, "Hate what is evil and hold on to what is good." How do you do that? Well, good and evil is like light and darkness. How do you get rid of darkness? Well, you turn on the light. You don't curse the darkness. It won't go away. It's inside of you. You cannot extricate it from your being. Instead, you replace it with something else, with a light. So if you're struggling with addiction or anger or anxiety or lust, you cannot be freed from it by simply avoiding it or ignoring it or starving it. Pretty soon, it will come back again. Why? Because it's inside of you. And the only way to deal with evil is to replace it with something good, to eliminate darkness by turning on the light. So often, we curse the darkness in our souls, but it doesn't go away. When we hate ourselves for sinning over and over again, the same sins, and we run away from God because we are ashamed of our sin, when we should actually be doing the opposite and running to God, because he's the source of light, and he's the one who can drive the darkness away. So if you're here today struggling with something sinister and evil that lurks within your soul, and you've tried everything and nothing works, would you try Jesus and open your heart to him in a sincere way? No masks, no pretenses, just pure Jesus. Verse 10 to 11 says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." I don't have time to explain all of that. We've run out of time. But I'd just like to say this. there is nothing more fulfilling, no experience greater than serving God. Serving God in a mission trip for 2 weeks may be difficult, but at least you know it's for 2 weeks, okay? Man, was I glad to get back to my comfortable bed, and I slept like a baby for one whole day when I got back. But what if God calls you to be an overseas missionary on a more permanent basis? He does that, you know. Did you know that Woodbridge Community Church has missionaries in over 13 countries all over the world? Woodbridge has a presence in all these countries. People serving God in very difficult places. Okay, maybe you're not called by God to serve overseas, but how about here in this church? Surely you can do that. After the service, we have a ministry fair. Would you try? Would you open your heart? Would you be willing to serve? And if even if you've been serving, maybe there's more opportunity to serve. Let's maximize every opportunity we have to serve God. Let's turn on the light and fill our hearts and lives with Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us. Thank you, Lord. Time is not enough to tell of all the good things that you're doing here in this church and around the world. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to serve you. And may we always cherish that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our last song, let's all stand. Stepping forward,
Why does a person commit suicide? When life has lost its meaning, there's no more reason to live. You know, when I was there in the mission trip in the Philippines, I've never felt more alive and more meaningful. When I was serving God and serving others and doing something that was making a difference. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Would you join us in the servant ministry fair after the service in Building B? Take steps that would make your life even more meaningful. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us right before us for our lives to make a difference for all of eternity by serving you and serving others. Thank you, Lord, that you give us this opportunity every day that we have breath. And I pray, O God, that you would truly energize this church so that we would keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord now and for always. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.